And take your Bibles this morning and open them to the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1, and I hope that these props in the background don't disturb us too much, or I break out into some lines from Hansel and Gretel. If you did come for that purpose this morning, let me go ahead and apologize to you that I will not be participating in the play. But Colossians chapter 1, you can come next week and see the children's play Wednesday at 10 o'clock. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. The Bible says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he now has reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." You know, sometimes what you think you need is not what you need at all. A couple of months ago, there was a man named Patrick Lawler. He lives out in Littleton, Colorado. And Patrick Lawler had what he thought was a terrible headache. So he did what you and I would normally do if he had a toothache. He thought he had a toothache. And he did what normally you and I would do, begin finding some pain medicine. So he began taking some Tylenol and some ibuprofen. And after a while, he realized that that was not going to help. So he did what you and I normally do. We take more Tylenol and more ibuprofen. And that didn't help. So Patrick Lawler began to think that because his tooth was hurting so bad, that if he were to get something cold on his mouth, that it would help. So he went to the freezer and ate a lot of ice cream, hoping that that would cause the pain to go down, and that didn't do the trick. So he finally got a bag of ice, and he walked around for a while with it on the side of his face, and that didn't help. In fact, the pain only got worse and worse and worse. So Patrick Lawler decided that since his wife was a dental hygienist at the dentist office, he would go to the dentist office and maybe he could get a little free treatment and maybe they could see what would happen. Well, they got to the dentist office and they decided that they would do an x-ray of Patrick Lawler's head. You know, where you stand there and you bite on the little thing and the x-ray goes around and you have to be really still. Well, that's what they did. And the dentist brought back the x-rays to Patrick Lawler and his wife. And he said, "You're not going to believe this." He said, "But you don't have a toothache at all. The problem is not with your tooth." And he held up the x-rays, and there on the x-ray was a 4-inch nail inside his head. You see, what had happened about 3 or 4 days earlier, Patrick Lawler on the construction site where he was working was using a nail gun. And he didn't realize it, but the nail gun went off, and the nail ricocheted off of the concrete. It came back, it went into his mouth, through his mouth, up into the roof of his mouth, and the nail, this is a true story, you can Google it and find it, the nail went up into, on the backside of his nose, right behind his eye. And Patrick Lawler had been eating ice cream, thinking that the pain might go away. The nail went in his head, and he didn't even know what had hit him. And what Patrick Lawler thought he needed, pain relievers, ice cream, ice, was not what he needed at all. What Patrick Lawler needed was radical surgery, and they immediately took him, they took him to the hospital, and they performed 4 hours worth of surgery, and now Patrick Lawler has the nail that was once in his head. It's an amazing story, isn't it? But it's an example of the fact that sometimes what we think we need is not what we need at all. That's the precise reason that the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. He wrote to the Colossians because there were some false teachers who had come into the community, who had come into the church, and they had begun teaching a different gospel, which was really no gospel at all. And these false teachers were causing the Colossian Christians to think that perhaps maybe what they had been told they needed at first wasn't what they needed. And they began to get their focus off of what was really needed. And Paul wrote about Jesus in Colossians to tell them explicitly and clearly that while they might think they need other things for their faith, what they really need is Jesus. You see, these false teachers had come into the church and they had begun saying that, you know, in order to be a Christian, in order to be a follower of God, there are certain religious festivals that will take place throughout the year, and if you are really godly, if you're really a follower of God, yes, you'll believe Jesus, but on top of that, you know what you'll do? You will make sure that you have perfect attendance at the religious festivals. You will be there. In order to be a Christian, you've got to attend the religious ceremonies. And also, there are holidays that take place throughout the year, and you'll want to make sure that you and your family are participating in those holidays. Oh, yeah. If you're really a follower of God, then there are certain things on this earth that are clean and certain things that are not clean, and you will touch certain things, and there are certain things that you will not touch. They also went so far as to say that if you are a Christian, if you are really spiritual, if you are really a follower of God, then in your times alone with God, you will have these wonderful experiences and you will see visions. And these false teachers would come in and they would talk about these visions that they had had, and these visions that if you were really God, if you were really godly, then you would have these visions. And they would say that if you were really, really, really spiritual, if you were really walking with God, not only would you have visions, but you would see angels. You would, in your vision, see angels, and you would worship those angels. Being a Christian means that you have those kinds of quiet times, these teachers would say. Being a Christian means that you worship angels, that you go to religious festivals, that you go to holidays, that you go faithfully and enthusiastically. And what happened in the church at Colossae is that there arose this confusion. Because what the Colossians had originally been taught about the gospel, they were hearing something different now. And Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians in order to set the record straight concerning Christianity. He wrote to let them know, to clear up the confusion, that what they really needed to understand and believe about Jesus. He wrote them to set the record straight, to say that the false teachers are telling you that you need to go to these festivals and eat this food and touch this thing and not touch this thing and worship this angel. But Paul wrote the book of Colossians to say, it is Christ, period. You must believe in Christ, no more, no less. Now, all of us here this morning, here we are at Union University. Of course, we believe in Jesus, right? Not only are we here in the Bible Belt, but we live in the very buckle of the Bible Belt. I mean, we're an hour and a half from Nashville. We're just godly by being close to Nashville. If you went out this afternoon and you went over to Target, and I'm not suggesting that you do it, but you stood out in front of Target and you said, I'm going to take a random survey of people who walk into Target. And you just ask them, I just have one question, yes or no. Do you believe in Jesus? My hunch would be that you would get 100% yeses. That here in West Tennessee at Target, we all believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, you believe in Jesus, we all believe in Jesus. But the question for us here in the Bible belt buckle is not, do we believe in Jesus? The question is, do we believe in the right Jesus? Do we have an understanding of Jesus that is biblical? Do we have an understanding of Jesus that is true, that is correct? Or do we believe in a Jesus that is a figment of our own imaginations? You see, while we live in the Bible Belt, the truth is that predominantly among those of us who live in the Bible Belt, evangelicals do not read their Bibles. The truth of the matter is that while we are very religious, we do not read our Bibles. And because we do not read our Bibles, then our understanding of the things of God are not what they should be in many cases. The person who does not read their Bible thinks of Jesus the way he or she wants to think of Jesus. The person whose understanding of Jesus is not rooted in the text, rooted in the Scripture, ends up having a Jesus that may be just a good moral example to pattern their lives after. Those who do not read their Bibles may understand Jesus to be a mythical character, a mythical being, a real, maybe not real, maybe helpful, maybe not as helpful. When we don't read our Bibles, then Jesus ends up being this idealistic father figure, maybe the kind that we never had. When we have this idealized view of Jesus that's not in accordance with Scripture, then Jesus, for many young ladies who do not read their Bibles, Jesus ends up becoming the perfect prototype of the boyfriend, of the perfect boyfriend. Or Jesus ends up becoming the perfect example of a best kind of friend. It's much easier to see Jesus the way we think he ought to be than it is to see Jesus the way he is really presented in Scripture. And what Paul does in writing the letter to the Colossians is he helps the Colossians to understand that Jesus' identity is essential to this thing called Christianity. And what he does in verses 15 through 23 is he describes Jesus. He helps them understand that they must have a correct understanding of Jesus. They must have a correct view of Jesus. They must believe in the right Jesus. There are several facts that we can pull out of this passage as we think about who Jesus is this morning. As we think about, not only do we want to believe in Jesus, but we want to believe in the correct Jesus, the right Jesus. We want to have the kind of view of Jesus that the Bible presents. The first statement that we can pull out of this passage of Scripture is this, that Jesus Christ is the person of God. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the person of God. Look at verse 15. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, isn't that an interesting statement? He is the image of the invisible God. Now, on its face, it doesn't make sense. If someone came to you, guys, if somebody came up to you and said, I want to show you an image, I want to show you a picture of my invisible girlfriend, you would probably say, you need to go get some counseling. Because we don't have images of invisible things. We don't have pictures of unpicturable things. But that's what Paul says. Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And when he uses this word image, he's talking about two ideas. He's carrying two ideas in this word. He's talking about an image being a representation, but he's also talking about an image being a manifestation. Now, I have here in my hand a $1 bill. And on this $1 bill is an image. Anybody want to take a guess at who is the image on the $1 bill? I know you all use 20s and 50s and 100s, but those of us who work here at Union, we use ones. Do you know who's on the one? George Washington. Okay, excellent. On the $1 bill, there is an image of George Washington, a representation of George Washington. There is this picture, this likeness of George Washington. Now, let me ask you this. Is George Washington right here? No. No. There is the image of George Washington. There is the representation of George Washington. But there is not the manifestation of George Washington. If George Washington were manifested on this dollar bill, then I am not sure that I would want to be touching it. And what Paul says about Jesus in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1 is that he is both the representation of Jesus. Andy read it from Hebrews. He is the exact representation of Jesus. Exact. But he is also the manifestation of Jesus. He is a manifestation of God. He is God. And what Paul is trying to help the Colossians understand is that Jesus, although like God, is not just like God in the sense that he's similar to God. He's not like God. He's not similar to God. He doesn't resemble God. He is not an approximation of God. He is God. He is the image of the invisible God. Paul would say in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is what? Lord. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, and not if you confess that Jesus is a great guy, and not if you confess that Jesus is a special friend, and not if you confess that Jesus is a great teacher, but if you confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Peter would preach in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, he would say this, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is God." That's very important for us as Christians to know our church history. It's very important for us. You sit in those church history classes and you think, okay, but it's very important. I sometimes wonder if Jesus tarries, what historians will write about the church of today. You know, if you read your church history, you will always read about churches disagreeing, churches having debates, churches having fights. Let's just put it that way. And I wonder when the historians, too, 300 years from now, write about the church that you and I are a part of, what will they write about? They'll write about that we argued about things that don't really matter. We argue about what kind of clothes we should wear to church. We argue about what kind of music should be played. We argue about what kind of carpet should be put down on the floor. But you know what I like about the early church? They talked about things that mattered. And when they had debates, and when they had discussions, and when they had fights, if you will, it was over important stuff. Remember the Council of Nicaea? In the 4th century, there was a man in the church in North Africa named Arius. And Arius began propagating this teaching. And he read Colossians chapter 1 in a different kind of way. And Arius began teaching in the church that Jesus Christ was not God, but that he was a little lower than God. He was similar to God. Arius taught that Jesus was a created being, that God created Jesus. And there were some people who caught on to this teaching, and they began to follow the teaching of Arius. And there was this other man named Athanasius who rose up, and Athanasius began to contradict what Arius was saying and say, no, Jesus was not created, Jesus is God. It's not that Jesus is of a different substance. He is of the same substance. He is God. So you had these two different factions that rose up and began to debate and discuss, and they called a council together. We call it the Council of Nicaea. And now today we have the Nicene Creed, where they nailed it down and they decided what they believed about Jesus in accordance with the Scripture. And the Nicene Creed reads like this. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible. And in one Jesus Christ, listen, the Son of God, begotten from the Father, only begotten, that is, from the substance of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. They articulated it. They described it. They made sure that people understood that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the person of God. Jesus Christ is not created. Jesus Christ was not conceived. He did not begin. He has always been. He's not less than God. He's not lower than God. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. He is the person of God. But secondly, from this passage, what we see is that Jesus Christ is the Lord of creation. Look at verse 16. For by him, talking about Jesus, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ created all things. John would say in the first three verses of his book, John, the Gospel of John, that in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. Jesus Christ is the Creator. Now, some of you know I like the English language. And when I read the Scriptures, it's not the big words that mean the most to me. It's the little words sometimes. And I like prepositions, like in and by and over and under and for and those. I like those kinds of words because it's the little words that often give the greatest meaning and can contribute the greatest meaning. My little boy turns 2 this week, and we're getting ready to celebrate his birthday. But about 6 months ago, or maybe a little longer than that, before he was up and talking so much, now I did a little experiment with him one evening. I went upstairs in his room, and I took a box. Now, when you have a kid one day, you'll realize that the box is always more fun than the toy itself. Okay? So I took the box, and I folded the ends of the box on the inside, and I'm sitting on the floor with Jack, and he's sitting right here, and I take the box between us, and I set the box on its side, and I give him a block, and I'm just going to see if he understands the little words. And I say, Jack, can you put, now this, he's just about a year and a half, a little under a year and a half, and I say, Jack, can you put the block on the box? He's not even talking yet. And he takes the block, and he puts it on the box. And I say, well, Jack, can you get the block and put it in the box? And he takes the block and he puts it in the box. And then I said, you know what, I'm going to press my luck here, but I'm going to ask him, Jack, can you take the block and put it beside the box? And he looks at me like, you big dummy, of course I can. Now, he didn't say that. He just looked at me that way. And he took the block out of the box and he put it beside the box. The Apostle Paul uses three prepositions in verse 16 to describe Christ's involvement in creation. He uses the preposition in, he uses the preposition by, and he uses the preposition for. And Paul says that all things were created in Christ, within the sphere of who he is. All things were created by Christ. He is the mediating agent of creation. He was there. He created it all. And all things were created for Christ, for him, for his glory. And what Paul is doing in communicating to the Colossians is helping them to understand that Christ is supreme and he is over all creation. He is the Lord of creation, and everything that has ever been created, everything that you can go outside and look at, it exists. It was created in Christ, it was created by Christ, and it was created for Christ. It exists for Christ's glory. We often think of God being the creator, and he is, but we must also understand that Jesus is the creator. And Paul says in verse 17 that he is before all things and that in him all things to hold together, they consist. It was Mole who classically said that he keeps the cosmos from becoming a chaos. He is the person of God. He is the Lord of creation, but thirdly, he is the head of the church. Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Paul's referring to all of redeemed humanity. He's referring to those of us who make up the church, those of us who are the people of God. And while each of us has a different part, and each of us plays a different part, and each of us has a different role, Paul is saying that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the authority over the church, and he is the firstborn from among the dead. There's coming a day when you and I are going to die. And those of us who follow Christ, those of us who have been redeemed, we will be raised again because of our righteousness which has been given to us. We will be raised again. We will experience resurrection. But the reason that you and I will experience resurrection is because Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the one who was raised first. And God raised him from the dead and placed him as the head of the church so that in all things he might have the preeminence or the supremacy. The reason God put Jesus where he is as head of the church is because God's design was for Jesus to be preeminent. Now, if Christ is our head, if he is the head of the church, and he was put there so that he might be preeminent, then we must understand that who we are as the people of God is ultimately for the preeminence of Christ. Ultimately, all that we do, all that we say, our lives exist ultimately for the supremacy of Christ. When we understand that Christ is the head, then we understand that we are not the head. When we understand that Christ is the head, we understand that he has authority over us. And that means that every action that we commit, every word that we speak, everything that we do, ultimately is done so that Christ might be preeminent. He's the head of the church. And our lives are to be lived with an understanding that he's the head. He is the authority over us. But finally, I would say this. He is the hope of salvation. He's the hope of salvation. You see, the Colossians had not always been Christians. In fact, he says there that they once were alienated in Christ, from Christ. They once were hopeless. They once were strangers. They once were enemies. But he comes along and he says that God has reconciled you through Christ's physical body. And he has caused you to come into relationship. He's caused you to have a righteous standing with him through Christ's body. It's very important that that phrase in verse 22, that he has reconciled us in his body. He and he alone is the hope of salvation. It is through the body of Christ. It is through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ that we have the opportunity to be made right with God, only through Christ. We live in a society and in a day where people think that making it to God and salvation is like going to the top of a mountain. And you might be going up on that side, and I might be going up on this side, and you might be going over on that side. But you know what? Eventually, we all make it to the top. Friend, that's just not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are reconciled to God only through Christ. That it is through his body that we are made right with God. Look at verse 23. We're reconciled if indeed, here comes the clincher, if indeed you continue in the faith. Implied that you're not reconciled if you don't continue in the faith. Why would Paul say such a thing? Remember the background? The reason Paul would say such a thing, the reason he would put a big if is here, is because the Colossians were being tempted to move away from their faith and trust in something else besides Jesus Christ. The false teachers had come in and said, you know what, it's Christ, but it's also all of this other stuff. You've got to have faith in this and this and this and this, what you touch and what you don't touch, the festivals that you go to and that you don't go to. You've got to have faith in all those kinds of things. And Paul said, you will be reconciled to God if you stay in the faith. If your faith is in Christ. The false teachers were trying to move them. Listen, we need to understand that the gospel is Jesus Christ. We need to understand that the gospel is not pietistic activity. The gospel is not conservative moralism. The gospel is not social activism. The gospel is not community development. The gospel is not denominational fidelity. The gospel is not political expediency. The gospel is not religious rhetoric. The gospel is Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's stand together and pray. Our Father, this morning we are thankful that in your word you have clearly shown us who your Son is, that you have spoken, through your prophets, as we read in Hebrews that you have spoken through your Son. And Lord, we thank you that you have spoken. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, we confess this morning that our faith is in Christ. Our faith is in the Jesus who has been revealed to us by you. Help us to realize, O God, today that our very lives, every minute of our lives, every second of our day, is lived in light of who we understand you to be. Bless us now as we go. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.